Well, welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 156.
Every Sunday we come together as a body of believers to worship our Lord. There are many benefits to this gathering. One that can be overlooked is the mutual support and counsel we have with each other. Of course, it's very easy for us to fool ourselves into not wanting to admit that we need help. It can be embarrassing. And besides, who wants to hear a person complain all the time? So we talk about sports or politics or movies, and we skip the very thing that is keeping us up at night. But the people of God are to bear each other's burdens, aren't they? Maybe we should practice that command. Christian and hopeful wander away from the King's Road, and by the time they realize their mistake, they end up only going further and further into harm's way. Bunyan gives us one of the greatest examples of what it is like to understand and lament our sin, to doubt the promises of God, even to the place of ending our lives. So how do Christians get to places like this? Is there something that we can do every day to keep us from this dungeon? And what about those who seem to never get out? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reform Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hi. Wait. Should we right away? I think there's something we need to back up on.
What?
Oh, it's your birthday.
Oh, it's
so happy birthday.
Thanks, Rob.
Yeah, happy birthday.
But that's all we need to do, because we need to introduce someone else.
Well,
now,
because
we
have a guest.
I'm positive I don't want to talk about my birthday.
All right, we'll come back to
positive.
It.
Positive. We're going to come back to it?
Sure.
Really?
No.
We need to do that.
Okay.
Thank you. All right. So we're going to introduce a man with a funny accent. A great accent.
It's a fantastic accent.
We wish he could be here to like read all of the portions of Pilgrim's Progress for us.
That would be,
instead of my voice.
That would be great.
Wouldn't it be great?
You know? You have a good voice though, but this is, it's a different level.
So we have Dr. Ian Wright, the Reverend Dr. Ian Wright, pastor of Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Orland Park, Illinois. He is with us today to help us discuss the battle at Doubting Castle. Is that what we're calling this?
I don't know if it's much of a battle.
Not the battle.
The beating, actually.
The beating gets taken.
The beating of Doubting Castle.
But you said last week when you introduced it, you said we were like going after the castle or something like that.
Oh, storming the castle.
Storming the castle.
We're going to storm the castle.
We're storming the castle.
Is that what
Christian
we're doing? And hopeful did not so much.
No. They got beaten down.
They did.
Welcome, Ian. That was a long intro. How you doing?
Well, I'm delighted to be here to listen live to the podcast.
To see the sausage being made, right?
Hey. Indeed, it's a great pleasure to be in this wonderful studio, and I'm so grateful that you have decked it out with all the accoutrements of Doubting Castle. It makes me feel really at home.
We've got some chains on the walls. And
and when we're done with the podcast, we'll let them out.
Yes, we'll let him out. Yes. Well, he had to go through the beast, as you call my dog. He had to make it his way from one point A to point B, and point B just happens to be Studio B.
It's one dog, but it's kind of a gauntlet.
A gauntlet? Yeah,
pretty much. So Studio B. Welcome to Studio B, which is now Studio D for Doubting Castle.
Doubting? Oh, come on.
Do you like that?
Yeah.
Made that up.
Ian is a colleague in our Presbytery of the Midwest of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He's also Rob's former pastor. Went to Covenant.
I was a Covenant for 10 years.
10 years. Okay.
With and I have still many good friends there and still very dear to my heart. Mm-hmm. And Melody and I went to help Westminster from Covenant. And that was actually before you got there. And then we decided that we did want a pastor.
You decided that Rob needed the help as well.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly. I thought, this is... we should get somebody else that can do the work. Why do I need to do it? So I spent 10 years, Melody and I were there, and it was a fantastic time. And Ian and I, I'm grateful that we can still hang out and see each other
Oh, definitely.
And of course, we talked many hours about Pilgrim's Progress for years. This was one of our, we both loved the book, so we would discuss the great, rich theology and pastoral help that is in the book.
That's interesting. I was just looking through some reviews. I was trying to get a Kindle edition of it just to have something to swipe through a little easier and search. And there was, I went to the 1-star reviews just to get a sense. I was like, it's probably the technical stuff, right? That it doesn't work. And it was like, I don't know how people can get into this book. There's like no storyline.
They're reading the wrong book.
the language is too hard. I need a simpler version. I was just really, you know, people used to believe this. It was just,
that's interesting.
What is wrong with people today? Anyway, it was,
they're not studying enough Shakespeare. That's the problem.
Oh, yeah, I know that you would say that.
Well, something that we've done in this series is actually, I've tried to do is really bring out the story.
Yeah.
The theology, of course, is rich, and we get into very pastoral subjects on the theology. But I think Bunyan, in writing the story, actually, I think it's very underrated at how good of a story it is. Now, Bunyan himself at the end says, "Don't worry about the story; just care about the theology." But it's really a good story.
Well, he does an amazing job of linking together so many texts and leading us through the life of a Christian and all the things that he faces in the course of that life, the ups and the downs. And he does it pastorally. He does it with a wonderful biblical perspective. Mm-hmm. And he certainly knows his scripture. Stand in awe of the man, how well he knew the scriptures and how he's able to thread together the story of Christian by bringing out biblical passages.
Yeah. And one of the things that I know I get caught up on every now and then is the allegory and being a little bit too particular about it and thinking, well, this isn't exactly how my life was, therefore it really doesn't have a lot to do with me or something like that. But Rob has helped to bring out that, you know, this is Bunyan reflecting on his walk. And not every Christian goes through it right exactly this way, but these are facets of the Christian life that we will likely face in one way or another. Yeah. And I think that's helpful to be
and
reminded of.
Not necessarily
of.
In the same order.
Exactly. Yeah, that's helpful too.
It's a really good point.
Yeah. So where are we in the story?
Well, we're entering into the castle. Well, we're not actually. They're not quite there yet. They had gone off the path. And, you know, it was right there. The road that they were supposed to be walking on, it was right there. Just go over this little wall here, walk on softer ground. And what's the problem? We can see the road. Mm-hmm. And of course the road divided and, it got dark very quickly. And then a thunderstorm came up. And so then they realized that they couldn't see the road, that they're out of the way and they're trying to get back to the road. And that's kind of where we pick it up.
Yeah, they don't quite make it, do they?
One of the things that I really appreciated about the way in which John Bunyan leads us through the story is it's not just what he says explicitly, and you always have to smile with some of the names that are given to the characters. Yeah. Things as vain confidence. Yes. I wonder what he could be like. Yeah. But you know, when Christian and Hopeful get out of the way, there's that style. Mm-hmm. And if you stop and think about that for the moment, what he's really saying there is it's so easy to get across the wall at that point. Mm-hmm. But of course, as the story develops and they want to make their way back to the path, the main path, it becomes immediately apparent that what was so easy to do at the beginning, getting out of it, it was not so easy to get back in into the way.
That's very helpful. And there's storms that come. I mean, he expresses it in those terms and mud and muck or whatever you might want to put it. So it was an easy path to find, but the king's path was much harder to get back to.
Yeah.
And that's really helpful.
And I love the interaction that Bunyan has with Christian Hopeful here when they realize, because Hopeful was saying to them, "Are you sure that we should do this?"
Yeah.
And Christian's like, "I'll be fine. Look, with the road's right there." And we had talked about how after they left Vanity Fair, how Christian had kind of taken the role of mentor to Hopeful. And now here, the younger one is giving the warning.
Role reversal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when they realize, we're in trouble, we need to go back, Hopeful kind of says to him, it's a very human reaction. He's like, I told you this would happen.
Hopeful I told you,
yeah,
so.
And what could Christian do except, you're right. And then Christian, and this is, again, such a human reaction where he is so energized to get back to the road. He feels so ashamed that he's not only out of the way, but he's led Hopeful out of the way, that he wants to hurry up and go back. And Hopeful's the one with the wisdom who says, no, I'm going to go first. I'm going to find the way back because Christian's like, no, I'll do it. I'll do it because I want to protect you. If something comes toward us in the dark, it's dark and rainy. I want to be in front. So I'm the one that takes it. And Hopeful says, no, I'm going to go in front because you're so distraught. You're very probably going to lead us even further away. And it's just really interesting interaction between them.
Doesn't Christian even repent of making that move?
Oh, yeah.
And I thought
he asked for forgiveness.
Yeah, yeah.
He explicitly.
He asked, and I think that's so helpful because you have the mature Christian to his, let's just call him the intern, the younger brother.
Yeah.
And he goes to the younger brother and expresses that regret and asks for that forgiveness. So it's the older going to the younger, which, and that's not often done. It's right. Usually the younger to the older saying, I'm sorry, I did this or whatever. And it's just really helpful, I think, to see this happening, even, in an old book like this, where, maybe at one time, the older man was seen with this bit of austerity and the younger comes to the older man all the time and the older man never really does anything wrong. But here you have the more mature makes mistake and ask for forgiveness. And that's just good for us to remember that it's okay.
And it actually shows the maturity of Christian in being willing to admit that he was
absolutely
wrong.
Because, it's not as though we find
not
ourselves always doing that.
No, not easily done.
No, not at all.
So they're trying to get back and, again, it's raining and the wind is against them. It's dark and it's incredible how, especially when you're out in the woods, but you walk on a path or something in the daylight and you can see everything and, you can see landmarks and you know where you're going. And then nighttime comes and it's like, I don't recognize anything for the next 2 feet. And so this is where they find themselves. And like you were, Ian, what you were saying about how, it's so easy to get off the Christian path and then getting back on is much more difficult. They end up just kind of giving up and seeking shelter and sitting under the shelter and they fall asleep. It's kind of a bewilderment moment. And I think it's easy to see that in our lives, that it's easy to kind of throw our hands up and say, I've been away from the church so long, or I haven't cared about the things of God for so long. Now what do I do?
Is the order of things the way that Bunyan puts this, with them going off the path, bypath, vain confidence, all that episode, and then bringing them back in such a way and then heading to Doubting Castle to Giant Despair, is the ordering here meant to be a teachable moment with regard to when you go off the path? A lot of times is when we start to doubt. Because why did I go off the path? What is in me that directed me in this direction, that wanted me to take the easier route? Is that a part of what he's trying to say here? That does oftentimes happen, or no? Am I off base here?
Well, that's interesting. I'll throw this over to Ian actually, because it's interesting. I hadn't really looked at it quite like that.
Okay.
What is it that pulls us off the path? Because I think it's easy to see, like, there's a beginning to doubt, and that's what actually pulls you off the path. But can it be something else, and then the doubting and of the things of God and the confidence things that come later?
I think what took them off the path to begin with was that they perceived the path on the other side to be easy.
Yeah, yeah.
And we have to recognize that in the Christian life, life is not always easy if you are following in the path. My mind goes to the story of the disciples in the boat as they are rowing against the storm. Now, if you back up with when the disciples got in the boat, they got in the boat at the end of one of Jesus' ministry to thousands. And he tells them explicitly, he gives them a command. It's not a suggestion or why don't you try this. It's get in the boat and row across the other side. The rest of the people, the crowds, go around the shores of Galilee and go back home. Mm-hmm. And it's the disciples who are in the midst of the storm in the Sea of Galilee. And they're the only ones facing the storm, but they're there facing the storm because they are exactly where Jesus told them to be. And if I'd been a disciple on the boat at that time, I'd be thinking, perhaps I'd have been better off if I just walked back home,
right.
Like everybody else did. But here I am, I'm in the boat, and I'm here because Jesus told me to be here. He ordered me to be here. And when we look at the story of Christian and Hopeful, they're making their way along the path, and we're told that it was hard for them. It wasn't a smooth path for them at that point. It wasn't a terrible path, but there were some difficulties, and they look across the wall. The grass is quite literally greener for them. And here's a handy stile. Well, what do you know? Mm-hmm. Let's just take the easier path. So the temptation to set behind you the difficulties of living the Christian life when there is something that is more appealing just across the wall that separates you. Oh, well, it doesn't. It seems to be going the same direction. No wonder they took the easier option. I think we're all tempted to take the easier option, but it doesn't end well. This is the moral of the story. Mm.
In vain confidence. Right. There I go with that laugh again.
Right. I don't know what you got against that guy.
I know.
But yeah, well, that's the thing. Yeah. When they realized that they were in deep trouble, when they heard in the distance the cry of vain confidence as he fell into the pit and was dashed to pieces.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's when they kind of looked around like, oh, what have we done? And it is interesting, as Ian, you were kind of bringing this up, where, you know, the road's difficult. They go to the easy path. Well, it becomes much more difficult in their lives after they, you know,
after they try the easy path.
The easy path is the much more difficulty.
Yeah.
And they end up finding out in the morning that they had slept on the grounds of giant despair, and he drags them away and locks them up in the dungeon of Doubting Castle.
Mm-hmm.
So what's going on there? What's happening in the Christian life with that?
Well, that's what I was, you know, that's what I was asking earlier about the ordering of things that Bunyan is doing for us, moving from this going off the path and then into Doubting Castle. Is there a sense in which that Bunyan is trying to communicate when you move in the wrong direction as a Christian, right? Mm-hmm. And you're not like leaving the faith, but you're trying out a path that seems reasonable. It seems appropriate, as Ian was just saying, and I think as we talked about in our last episode, but isn't the right path. And then when you realize that, you're like, how did I do that? And you start to doubt. You start to question things. You start to wonder.
What are the? I don't know.
Some examples
I'm just wondering. Of doubting. Let me give some. You know what?
Doubting salvation. That's why we have in our own confession language on, you know, the assurance of salvation or the assurance of faith is. That's what we doubt. We doubt that we are Christians. We doubt that. Well, there are other ways. There are other things too. We doubt God is good. We doubt that God is directing us properly, wisely. We think ourselves more wise. There's lots of ways in which we can doubt. And this giant despair, right? I mean, I'm getting the sense that there's this sense of despair, like, oh my goodness, I did something wrong. I went in the wrong direction. Oh, woe is me from the, you know, Christian and hopeful. And then that's communicated through the allegory. Now, I don't know if that's accurate. I'm trying to sort of think through the storyline and why is Pilgrim, or I keep doing this, why is Bunyan bringing in Doubting Castle now and Giant Despair now after they've gone off in the wrong direction? Thoughts? Anything? Am I completely off base?
No.
You can tell me I am. It's okay.
Well, I tell you that a lot. No, you're absolutely right. I mean, we going off the path, I think we start to see this lack of living the Christian life. We've been commanded to read God's word and to pray and to look to him for strength and guidance. We are to be relying upon the strength of the Lord in our lives. And I mean, just practical things of being in church on Sunday, And I think the best way would be morning and evening. Fellowshipping with the people of God. I mean, living your life in a way that you're being strengthened from day to day by Christ. And when you walk away from that, when you leave those simple to do, should we say, and yet easy to forget things, you ask somebody who will say, you know, my life's just been lethargic. My spiritual life has been lethargic, or, you know, I just don't have that same feeling that I used to have about Christ and Christianity. And then you start digging into, well, okay, have you been reading scripture? Usually it's no. Have you been praying? No. Well, it's no wonder you're not feeling that.
The zeal that you once felt. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians don't go up and down in that Christian walk, right? I mean, there's senses where there's a great deal of zeal usually, right? Right after conversion, there's a great deal of zeal. Yeah. But that zeal kind of, you know, plateaus, levels out, and you walk the Christian life, you have your hard times, you have your up times, and that sort of is the pattern of the life. But it's when you neglect the means of grace that God's given to us, where he promises to minister to you. And those are the things you've read, word, right? Attending to the sacraments, which is found in worship and prayer with the fellowship of the saints. There's no wonder that sense of spiritual intimacy or that desire you once had for God's word has sort of waned. And we need to help draw people back to such things, right? And get back to those things. That's what we do, obviously, Lord's Day by Lord's Day.
Well, you know, it's a long, this life can be long.
Yeah.
I mean, and when the drudgeries of the world weigh down on us, this life can feel very long. And it's, you know, when you do something, you know, I've been reading my word every day, I've been praying every day. Well, it's easy to become complacent. It's easy for that just to become something that we do automatically and not reaping the benefits. I know one thing I always have to do for myself is actually slow myself down. I've got so many things that I'm involved in, so many things that I feel in my life that all of a sudden I realize, I read my scripture today. I have no idea what I read.
What I just read. Yeah.
I just skimmed right through it. Mm-hmm.
Check that box off for the day.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah.
Exactly. It's easy to do.
Yeah. Yeah. It's easy to do. It's on my list of things to do. I've got to pray. I've got to read scripture. Okay. Did it. Done. Move on to the next thing. And we don't want our time with God to be just on a checklist, right?
Right, but it's easy for it to become that way.
Yeah, it certainly is.
So Christian and Hopeful find themselves in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. What's Bunyan doing with these images? The dungeon, the castle, the giant. And by the way, one of the best marriages that we've seen. I mean, him and his wife are lockstep in with each other. I mean, talk about a good match.
United in mind,
yes,
right?
Yes, they are.
Well, I find the character of Giant Despair fascinating. Mm-hmm. And the idea that Christian and Hopeful are held in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. It's such a vivid image of the way in which these things can lay hold of our hearts and hold us bound captive. And I remember many years ago, and because I'm so much older than the other two gentlemen of this around this table, I can say last century, as a young man, being told that doubting was a sin, and that was a thought that had not actually occurred to me at that point. I think I was in my early 20s. And up until that point, I'd heard all sorts of folk who sounded wise. They could have been characters out of Pilgrim's Progress who were telling me that, I have my doubts about this and I have my doubts about that. And it made them seem as though they had thought more deeply about it. And I was just the naive Sunday school child who was basically taking everything on face value and believing it all. And when I got to a particularly point of maturity, well, I came to understand that these were just stories and I didn't really believe them. And I had imbibed that and begun to think that, you know, perhaps it was a sign of maturity to have your doubts about the Christian faith, because that's what I was hearing from other people. So when somebody said, actually, when you doubt, you are committing sin, this was a new thought to me. Mm-hmm. So when somebody suggested to me that that doubting was a sin, I had to go back and re-examine how I viewed these things. And upon reflection, what seemed to me, and where Bunyan is pulling this out, when we're on with our feet upon the path, it's not always going to be easy, but we know where the path will lead us, and we keep our eyes focused upon the ultimate goal, which I think is what Rob is telling us. Keep your eyes focused upon Christ and looking towards where the path leads. It will be difficult at times. But when we start to doubt, what are we're saying? We doubt that this is the best way. Mm-hmm. We doubt that all the promises of God are actually for us or are to be applied in this particular set of circumstances. But if you look beyond that, when you take and what's happening here, you're taking your eyes off the Lord. Instead of saying, Who is the God that has made these promises? What is he actually saying to me in these things? And is he going to lie to me? Is he going to deceive me? Is he going to fail to make good on his promises? Is he too weak to fulfill the promise? Is he too unloving to care? Is he too unwise to be able to see the difficulties? Well, all those things, if our eyes are focused upon Christ, we have the answer to those questions. God is not lacking in power to fulfill his promises. He's not lacking in love towards us. He's not lacking in wisdom. So the doubts that we express are not doubts about the small things here and now and about my position in life. It's actually saying, I'm doubting the person who has given me the promises. And that's truly where the sin comes in, that we have the promises of a powerful, loving, wise God, and we're doubting him. We're not saying we've stopped thinking, or we've stopped saying in our heads and in our hearts, I trust the God who is leading me along this path, and though it may be difficult at times, I know where he's leading me.
Mm-hmm. Just out of curiosity, and how does that fit in with the statement Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief? The doubting as a sin, and the man who believes, but help my unbelief. Are they related in any particular way?
I think it shows us that belief and doubt are not entirely black and white, and they're commingled in all of us in our fallenness. And there are times when we are strong in the faith, and there are times when the enemy of our souls whispers something in our ears, and we're drawn to one side, and that's what happened with Christian and Hopeful. That looks
helpful.
Looks like a good alternative.
Yeah, so they end up in this dungeon, and the description that we're given is, you know, again, just is very well done by Bunyan to really kind of capture how, when we're in those times of despair, how we feel. And Christian and Hopeful are there in this dungeon. It's dark. It's nasty. It's stinking to the spirit. It's like just destroying your own spirit, which is a horrible way to be.
Yeah. You know what I particularly like about this passage in Pilgrim's Progress is the sense of irony and ultimately contradiction. Mm-hmm. Despair, coming from the Latin, means to be without hope. And what's the name of one of the pilgrims?
Yeah, Hopeful.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah, you've got Hopeful, who is despairing. Hopeful is without hope. There's an irony, but there's a contradiction that in our better theological moments, we're going to say to ourselves, it is a Christian shouldn't have the capacity to despair. He's never without hope. And I think what John Bunyan is doing is bringing that out when the release at the end from castle, mm-hmm. Doubting Castle, comes about that they could have been free all along.
Right. Right.
But, well, I'm jumping ahead.
No, yes, you're getting
it. We do that often.
Spoiler alert. Yeah, for those of you who haven't read, they do make it out. It's interesting too that Bunyan brings out that, you know, I mean, it is very bad for Hopeful, but it was worse for Christian because he knows that the reason why they're there is because of him. He led them to that place. Now, you know, Hopeful can, you know, would have to say, well, it's not like he was dragged there by Christian. He also chose to follow Christian, but Christian's the one that really kind of pulled him. Because as Hopeful said, I don't know. I don't think we should do this. Maybe we shouldn't. Yeah. And Christian's like, no. And she talked him into it. And so here they are now in this dungeon. And you know, they go 4 days. I believe it says 4 days without food or water or sunlight. And Giant Despair comes in the morning, and he beats them so bad. Mm-hmm. He verbally abuses them, and then he just beats them.
Upon the advice of his wife.
Well,
right, diffidence?
No, and not the first time. The first time, I think he just goes in and beats them. And maybe it was. Was it the first time? Even
I don't remember off the top.
I know she's right there.
Yeah,
she's right there. Just beat the snot out of him.
Yeah, I thought. I mean, I thought that he like puts him in, goes back, says, "Hey, what should I do? I found these things." And she's like, "Well, what are they?" And he explains what they are, and then you should just go down there and beat them mercilessly.
Well, he does a good job of it.
And he goes and he grabs some type of branch. I forget the name of the crab tree branch or something.
Appropriately named.
And like you said, beats the snot out of him.
And they're beaten so bad that they can't even turn over. They're just they could just lay there. It's all they can do. And that's, you know, again, I mean, this is Bunyan again. He says, hey, look at what I'm trying to say. Don't necessarily look at the story, even though it's a great story. This is how we feel. We can get to this place. Ian, you know, you're saying how the Christian is never without hope. And yet a Christian can be in despair without hope. We shouldn't be, because we forget the promises of God.
Right.
Or we think, how can they actually be for somebody like me? And usually this happens when we start to think about our sinfulness, especially past sins.
Yeah, I was listening to a sermon some time ago by Eric Alexander, who has a wonderful accent. And he was talking about precisely that point. He cites an old hymn. That I my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died. The enemy of our souls whispers in our ear and makes all kinds of accusations. And what's the great antidote to that? It's not about I'm going to do better in the future. It's not look at all the great things I've done in the past. It's about claiming to be Christ's. And that's my own, you know, how does the Heidelberg Catechism begin? With a wonderful saying, what's your only confidence in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. It's a wonderful question and answer. And if Christian and Hopeful had got to that point a bit sooner, then they'd have been out of the clutches of Giant Despair sooner. But we don't always remember these things. And that's part of being held bound in Doubting Castle.
Right. I mean, so Giant Despair goes home that evening, you know, for dinner with his wife, Diffidence. And they're discussing, you know, his day's work, which, you know, what do? You talk about what you did that day and, you know, how it went, how the beating of the Christian, the pilgrims went, which it went very well. And her next advice is to then basically tell them, look, they're not getting out of here. This is just what it's going to be like. They're just going to get beaten every day. And they, you know, they should probably just kill themselves. And, you know, and then he gives them, even gives suggestions, you know, you can kill yourself by a knife or, you know, rope, poison, you know, I mean, they've got options.
They've got options.
Oh, it's always good to live in a consumer society.
Oh, there you go.
And there's this section when they're considering that option.
Right.
And there's this little interaction between Christian and then Hopeful, who gives, if you don't mind, I can read a portion of that right now. Christian says, "Brother," referring to Hopeful, of course, "Brother," said Christian, "what shall we do? The life that we now live is miserable. For my part, I know not whether it is best to live thus or to die out of hand. My soul chooseth strangling rather than life, and the grave is more easy for me than this dungeon. Shall we be ruled by the giant? Indeed, our present condition," Hopeful says in reply, "indeed, our present condition is dreadful, and death would be far more welcome to me than thus forever to abide. But yet let us consider the lord of the country to which we are going hath said, thou shalt do no murder. No, not to another man's person. But more then are we forbidden to take his counsel to kill ourselves. Besides, he that kills another can but commit murder upon his body, but for one to kill himself is to kill body and soul at once. And moreover, my brother, thou talkest of ease in the grave, but hast thou forgotten the hell whither for certain the murderers go? For no murderer hath eternal life, etc. And let us consider again that all the law is not in the hand of giant despair. Others, so far as I can understand, have been taken by him, as well as we, and yet have escaped out of his hand. Who knows, but that God that made the world may cause that giant despair may die, or that at some time or other he hath forget to lock us in. Or but he may in short time have another of his fits before us, and may loose the use of his limbs. And if ever that should come to pass again, for my part I am resolved to pluck up the heart of a man, and to try my utmost to get from under his hand. I was a fool that I did not try to do it before. But however, my brother, let's be patient and endure a while. The time may come that may give us a happy release, but let us not be our own murderers." With these words, Hopeful at present did moderate the mind of his brother. So they continued together in the dark that day in their sad and doleful condition. So you get the whole interaction there. In so giant despair offers this option, right? And Christian considers it, and Hopeful comes back. Hopeful, right? Here's in the midst hope. Of despair, here this is him coming through. How he goes back to God's word, the king's words with regard to the, you know, this is where we're going. We should follow his directions, and it says, "You should not murder. Thou shalt not murder," and that not only applies to your other people, but oneself. We do not want to cause self-murder or suicide. And this is good advice. These are things that we do not want. Right. We do not want those in the midst of despair to commit suicide. We do not want them to self-murder themselves and commit a great sin. Of course it is an affront to God. But there are things said in here by Hopeful that I think we need to ask about.
Right. Well, I mean, first of all, before we get, there,
you have,
you know, just look at where despair leads
brings
us.
You. Yeah, that's good.
You know, first it's that, you know, well, or first walking away from the road, the walking away from walking the king's path. And then you're in the place where it's just despair is just beating you down every day, reminding you of your sin, reminding of what do we do with that? We remind ourselves how useless we are. We remind ourselves how pathetic we are. And those are the words that will come to our minds. Mm-hmm. We are just, you know, we are worthless. Why should we continue? And then we're brought to the place. It can bring us to the place where we want to just give up. There, you know, the idea of suicide at that point, becomes not just a depressed option, but it almost becomes the joyous option.
To be freed from this earthly body.
Yeah, exactly. And that's where despair brings us. And it's tragic. And different people are affected different ways. Not everybody is, even when they feel low or they feel some despair, not everybody's brought to this place. There are other people that get there quicker. And so we have to understand that there's people who struggle with depression, that they're going to be more prone to coming to this place than others. And yet it still is a place that a Christian can find themselves in.
Do you not think that John Bunyan is also giving some pastoral advice in that context, in the way in which despair presents the options to Christian and hopeful? That ultimately, even giant despair, though he has so much strength, so much in the way of ability to make your life miserable, that he is commending to them suicide. Now, if he really wanted them dead, if he had the power to do that, he would have taken their lives. But he is pressing, I'm not going to do it. Why not? Because he doesn't have the power to do that. So he wants to make the lives of Christian and hopeful so miserable that they'll end up doing it themselves. And if you're recognizing that that giant despair can't do anything ultimately, it can make your life miserable, but it has to be Christian or hopeful that takes it their own lives, that he can't take their life from them. And a recognition of that, you know, pastorally, in seeking to help those that are depressed and point them back towards the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to stay in the grip of giant despair. There is hope. You can leave despair behind.
That's great. It's, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not despair. And despair has no power.
Earlier in the story, actually, the giant despair is coming to kill them. And he's coming to kill them. And then he is all of a sudden in the place that we are told was no sunlight. Sunlight comes in and it actually paralyzes his hands. So he can't, you know, so you're right. I mean, the Lord, in this case, the sunlight that comes in, it can only have come from the King. Has sent that is pulled back despair from doing them in. Mm-hmm. And you're right. It has to be them that makes that choice. So coming back to it, knowing, like you're saying, that it is us that we get to the place where we're allowing the sinfulness of lack of faith to bring us to that place where we might contemplate taking our own lives. Bunyan in this passage here is saying that if you commit suicide, then you're basically, you will not be saved. You are not saved. You will destroy both body and soul. So is Bunyan saying that a Christian can lose their salvation? As some would suggest that that's what he's saying. We've kind of in the past said that that's not we're looking at it from a more Calvinistic viewpoint. But that is what he's saying here, that you will not go to heaven, that you will destroy your soul. Well, what's going on with this?
Well, I think it seems to me that Bunyan's holding on to a view of suicide that was, I don't know if it was common or not at the time, but it was a Roman Catholic view, right? A mortal sin. That if one committed this sin, that there's no coming back from it. This is a sin unto eternal death. That's what it feels like. It's hard to think that, because I was just thinking after Ian's comments about despair and then your comments about the light coming in, how pastorally, sensitive this man is and the insights he has are brilliant, and he's bringing it out. So, you know, just like matter of factly, and they're there, and it's not like he's like taking time to explain them all, but it's just there, and we're able to pull those out. And then you come to this one spot where he says, besides he that kills another can but commit murder upon his body, but for one to kill himself is to kill body and soul at once. If we take that as you've said, and I think I haven't heard an argument otherwise, that he is suggesting that you not only kill the body, but you are the one who kills the soul too. I think he's wrong.
Yeah. Right. I mean, as great as the story is, I mean, we can disagree with some of his conclusions.
Yeah. And, you know, there's a few ifs in there because, you know, maybe there's a John Bunyan scholar who would say that there's something different going on here that I'm unaware of. But at the same time, we don't want this to be the option for people to say, well, if I can kill myself, I'm going to go do it. That's not the point either. We want to remain faithful that we are not meant to murder ourselves. We are not meant to commit suicide. That is wrong. It is a sin.
It's still a great sin.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's if we know Christians who have done such a thing, we acknowledge the sin. It was the last sin they did. It was a wrong thing to do. And it brings shame to the name of Christ and those within the Christian community. And you're meant though then to come and go to the person's family and care for them and help them through this, not to, you know, to bring added injury to or insult to injury, so to speak. You want to be of great help and blessing to people who have found themselves in these types of circumstances, not by saying that that person's going on and has killed their own soul. I don't think human beings have the power to kill their own souls. That is in God's hands.
I mean, obviously, we're talking about a very sensitive subject here.
Yeah.
And remember, I had a professor in college that I fully agree with him, but really caused a stir. It was actually in a psychology class, and this question came up: if someone comes to you and they're contemplating suicide, but they want to know if being a Christian, they commit suicide, if they'll no longer be a Christian, you never tell them, oh no, you're good. You know, you never solidify in their minds that, oh yeah, you can't lose your salvation. Don't worry about it.
Right.
Because they're contemplating suicide. I mean, this is a very tricky sensitive situation.
I'm sorry.
I was just going to say I think it's fully right. If somebody's coming to you saying, I'm thinking of committing murder, that you say to them, you need to see where you are in Christ, because this is very serious. And although Christians are capable of any sin, if this is what's in your heart, then where are you in Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you might not be holding on in true Christian faith.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the concern, of course, about murder, because anyone who hates their brother has committed murder and can act out on that. But back to the issue.
When I'm talking about suicide, that's what I'm saying.
Okay.
That they're contemplating murder. Yeah. It's self-murder, but it's still murder.
Yeah. Yeah. It reminded me of a sort of pastoral situation that I had in the previous congregation I served, and a woman who struggled with various forms of depression, melancholy, things like that, and had a Roman Catholic background and thought of suicide in those ways. And so she asked me, what is a Protestant view? And, you know, it's like, well, like you said, you don't go off and say, well, sure, you're good. You're okay. No, but the way that I tried to deal with it then, I was a much younger pastor. Maybe I hope I didn't do too much wrong or injury, but was to try to remind her who she is in Christ and the value that Christ has and the love that he has for her and the image of God that God has restored in the sense of bringing her into conformity with Christ. And though she doubts, though she struggles, though she is pained, though she, this life is full of despair in many ways or, you know, doubts, that she in Jesus Christ is loved. And to remind her of those things with the gospel, you know, bring the gospel to people who are struggling. That is what we need. And it's a gospel that in God's word that he says that this is enlivening. I mean, that means the Spirit of God is working through it. I mean, he brings life out of death. And that I think we forget sometimes that is the value of God's word. He brings life out of death. And we need to bring this word of life to our people over and over again, without any shame and with a true knowledge and expectation that the Spirit works so powerfully through it.
I think you've both responded really well to what is a pastorally a very difficult situation. somebody contemplating suicide, somebody who has committed suicide, what do you say to the family by way of trying to bring them the comfort of God's word? But I particularly like what you had to say to the lady in your congregation. Mm. And it was a very firm pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the evident pastoral emphasis of making your calling and election sure. Mm-hmm. If you're thinking these thoughts, then you should examine yourself before the Lord. And one of the questions that one would have to ask oneself, well, if I'm thinking these thoughts, how real is my Christian faith?
Right.
And you shouldn't be trusting, oh, I'm a Christian, therefore I can do whatever I want and God will forgive me. And mm-hmm. that's not the logic of a Christian.
Right.
So that there is a question there, and they need to resolve that. And in the resolution of that particular question, and with a closing with Christ, there should be a resolution of the underlying question of, well, is it okay for a Christian to commit suicide? Mm-hmm. Well, it's not okay for a Christian to commit mm-hmm. suicide, but perhaps the answer is not what exactly you think it might be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's a great point. So, you know, we leave this episode with just asking anyone out there that is having these thoughts. These are, you know, like you said, suicide is sin. If anyone is contemplating any sin, they shouldn't be relying on themselves when their answer is, maybe I should do it. So go to your session. Go to your pastor. Go to your elders. And if you're a pastor, go to another pastor, because pastors are human and have these same kinds of thoughts, can end up in Doubting Castle with giant despair just as easily as anyone else. Find someone and go to them. And it might be a long journey. It might be a lot of discussions. But that's what a Christian needs to do. That's what they need to think about. They need to think about, what can I do to come back to Christ so that my thoughts are good and holy and pure and about the things that are above, not on things on the earth, not on myself. They are the things of Scripture. That's where your thoughts need to be.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us at reformforum.org. And remember that we are a sponsored podcast at Reform Forum, and you can go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how you can donate and keep this program, as well as the flagship program of Christ the Center, and the other great program of Proclaiming Christ on the Air. We do thank you for that support. Also, if you want to find out more about the church that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. If you want to find out more about the church that Ian serves, you can go to covenantop.org. He's also found at chicagoreform.org, where we have a list of all of the local Chicagoland churches, and you can find out more about our churches at those websites. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time, Doubting Castle was so much fun. We'd stay there one more time.
Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.